we were out last night at the Lady Antebellum Pavilion. They had a lighting of the Christmas tree. It was fantastic. It's a glorious lighting. Actually, they just flipped a switch and some lights came on, and it was awesome. But some of you were there. It was just, mind-blowing. You flip the switch and the lights come on. That's revelation for some of you. But at the close of the thing, like after they flipped the switch, they had a bunch of kids up there, and it was all cute. And even one of the kids from our church was there singing and or trying to sing Watermelon, 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 because I heard he didn't know the lyrics. But that's okay. It was cute anyway. And so all the kids were cute, and they were singing this song. Maybe you've heard it, Let There Be Peace on Earth. Heard that song. It's been around since the 50s. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Even now as I say the lyrics, you can the melody kind of rings through your brain, right? Be careful because it gets stuck in your head. Let there be peace on earth. Let me just read the lyrics to you. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be with God as our Father, brothers all are we. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony. So, you know, the emotion of the song, as I was listening to this, like, you know, you could really get caught up in the emotion, the sentiment of the song. Like if you get the right child singing it, you know, and just this perfect angelic little voice, you know, and they're cute and all this kind of stuff. It really has the potential to move you to tears. Okay. It has the potential to do so. But I found myself last night just listening to the lyrics a little bit closer and examining the charge of the song, if you will. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Okay? So I began to think about that for a second. I was like, wait a second. That's not right. it wasn't really meant to be like a Christian hymn or anything, but is that really true? Is that really true? Peace on earth began a long time before you or I. Didn't it? Peace on earth began a long, long time ago. So it can't begin with me. There is no possibility of it beginning with me because it never originated with me. It began with somebody else. It began 2,000 years ago in a manger. That's when peace came to earth. The origin of peace is a stable. The origin of peace is a manger. The origin of peace is the prince of peace, the person of peace, Jesus Christ, God with us. So peace, you know, peace means different things to different people. So let's get all on the same page today. Because peace is more than just the answer of a pageant contestant in the final round. World peace. Peace is more than just a symbol that, you know, came about in the 50s. Peace in your home may, you know, it may mean this. Peace may simply mean those quiet moments after you put your kids to bed. Like for you, that just conjures up these feelings of peace because there's actually quiet or calm in your house, right? Peace could look like harmony in your relationships. Everybody like in agreement on the same page, no bickering, fighting, arguing, like just peace, right relationship, right? Peace could mean that you have a stillness of mind, like there's no oppressive or troublesome thoughts going through your head. Peace in our time simply means a cessation of war or struggle. A lot of times when you hear peace, and that's what really gets us kind of going, peace means there's no war. But true peace is only possible through the Prince of Peace. And let's read part of the Christmas story as we look at this deeper meaning of peace and the origin of peace on earth. If you would, turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Will likely not be the only time you hear the Christmas story this season. My family and I, we have a tradition at our house where we read the Christmas story on Christmas Eve. We take communion together as a family. And last year was just really kind of unique for me because as we were reading this story, we got to this kind of part in the scripture that we'll read about today. And I found myself choking up. So we'll pass the Bible around and we'll have different people read parts of the story. And I read this part of the story and I'm like, I could not read any further because of how moved I was, how emotional I got reading this story. I'm like, what? And thus began the year of the tear for me. Like, I cried more this year than I ever have. And it all began with the Christmas story, the year of the tear. So I'll try to get through it today. Luke chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 8. This is not all of the Christmas story. This is begins with the shepherds here. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Peace. Peace came at that moment. Peace from heaven came to earth. The sound of their praise. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. So there's glory to God in the highest heaven. Glory to God all around. His presence filling heaven, right? Then he says, on earth. And on earth, this is what's taking place now. Heaven has come to earth. Peace, he says. The multitude proclaim. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. So let's examine a little bit of the history of peace, this word peace, really. The Hebrew Bible uses the word shalom. You've heard it? Your Jewish friends, you hear it from them a lot. Shalom. Everybody say shalom. So in its purest sense, this word means it's not just the absence of terror, okay? It's not just the absence of war. It's not just the sense of the word peace in a negative connotation, like the absence of something. It's not just that. In its purest sense, shalom means to be complete or to be sound. Okay? So this connotation is positive. So when you say shalom or peace unto you, it doesn't mean I hope you don't get in any trouble or stay out of trouble or take care or anything like that. When you say peace to you, it means something beyond that. It means I wish you the highest good. It can be grouped into four categories, this word shalom. This is fascinating to me. The first category is wholeness of life or body, health. such a profound meaning for one simple word, but we've monkeyed it up and put it in a corner and saying just peace means the absence of war. But it's so much more. Shalom can be described as a right relationship or harmony between two parties or people. So that unity and harmony. Peace can be described as prosperity, shalom. Prosperity, success, or fulfillment. And then finally, the fourth category is shalom as victory over one's enemies or absence of war. It's like down there at the bottom, and we've elevated that part to the top. So in the olden days, shalom would be used, and even today, shalom is used in both greetings and farewells. It's meant to act as a blessing on the one to whom it was spoken. And really, essentially, you're saying this: may your life be filled with health, prosperity, and victory. That sounds pretty good, right? Peace. But most people in our world, we don't have this positive concept of peace. All that we know is this negative aspect of it, which is absence, the absence of trouble. But biblical peace, what we see there, is unrelated to your circumstances. Peace on earth, they say. Peace on earth. And it began in a manger. So it's unrelated to your circumstances. If we truly understand this word shalom and its connotation in the Hebrew and then also in the Greek, we have to understand that it's unrelated to my circumstances. Okay? Some of you need to hear that today. You can have peace when there's hell on earth around you. You can have peace when there's trouble at every side. You can have peace unrelated to your circumstances. You can be in the midst of a great trial and you can still have biblical peace. Paul said that he could be content in any circumstance. And he even demonstrated this. Like if you remember in Acts chapter 16, when he and Silas were thrown in the deepest, darkest dungeon? Like, that's a pretty serious situation, right? How many of you would be trying to draw out your escape plan? But what do we find Paul and Silas doing? Singing. What? Giving praise to God. Wait a second. You've just been beaten. Like, and we get all upset if we can't find the right parking spot at the mall. This guy just got beat half to death. And he talks about multiple beatings in Corinthians. He talks about what he went through. Yet even in the midst of all that, he had peace. Why? Because peace isn't, biblical peace isn't tied to your circumstances. It's something much deeper. He's saying he was confident because he knew that God is gracious and God is good. And you see the opportunity that came about as a result of that. In Acts 16, the prison doors were open. The captives ultimately set free. And the Philippian jailer and his family became saved. The reason I know that peace began and originated with Jesus is because he talked about peace a lot. Like he did. He really, a lot of his greetings, when he would greet his disciples or say things to disciples, he would say, "Peace unto you. Peace unto you." And it meant a lot more than just, "Hey guys, stay out of trouble." It meant what we're talking about today. So listen to this in John chapter 14. Turn there. John 14, verse 27. He says this. This is right before he's getting ready to hightail it out of there, okay? "Peace I leave with you." That's good. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Oh man, there's so much in this one verse. So much in this one phrase that we can endeavor to unpack today. "Peace I leave with you." It's ironic to me that surely the most definitive discourse on peace in all of Scripture really comes from the Lord Jesus right here before he's about to endure the most brutal punishment and trauma that anybody could ever experience. And he says this right before it. He knew what he was facing. Don't you understand that? He knew what he was about to go through. Yet he still took time to comfort his disciples with this message. So the peace that Jesus is speaking of here enables believers, those who've received this peace, to remain calm in the most wildly fearful circumstances. He says this, he says, "My peace I give to you." My peace. So you literally have, as a believer in Jesus, you literally have the peace of Christ. His peace. And what did his peace enable him to do? Well, let's look in Mark chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 35. The story is familiar to you. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." What kind of peace must you have to sleep in a boat when there's wind and waves? Kristen and I went on a cruise a number of years ago, and I'll use the term cruise lightly because it was one of those vacations where, like, you got a free one. You understand what I'm saying? And it was like it wasn't the Titanic at all. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was minuscule. The boat, you couldn't call it the Queen Mary. It was like the Jester. Okay. Like, this is the type of vessel we were boarding. Tiny. And, so the sleeping quarters, we were supposed to have this great, romantic vacation, but we had, there were like single beds on each side that you couldn't even push together. So on the cruise, sounds a lot, I hope your cruise was better, Eric. Like, we couldn't even sleep in the same bed on this cruise. And you felt everything. Okay, I'm not talking about a small little boat here that you really do feel everything. I'm talking about like this is a larger vessel. You're not supposed to feel all the moving of the wind and the waves. Are you? On a good boat, you really don't feel it. But we felt everything. So much that we couldn't sleep even when we were supposed to be sleeping. There was no hurricane. There was no wild tempest about. But you could feel everything. I couldn't even imagine if there was these strong winds and waves being able to sleep in the middle of that. And yet here Jesus is. The boat's rocking back and forth. There's wind and it's howling and it's loud. And Jesus is here asleep in the midst of it. What kind of peace, what kind of inner peace must you have to experience that? And then, so look at this. Let's keep reading. He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Sounds like the good life to me. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" People can confuse your lack of, your calmness for a lack of caring sometimes. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, what did he say? Peace. Everybody say it. Peace. Be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus said, "My peace I leave you. My peace." This is the kind of peace that we have here. The peace that not only allows you to sleep in the midst of a storm, not only allows you to remain calm in the midst of turmoil, but a peace that overrides the circumstance. What did he do after he was alerted to the situation? He freaked out, right? No. No. He remained calm. He got up and he turned the situation around, didn't he? The peace that was on the inside of him came forth and calmed the storm. The only way he was able to calm the storm was if he had peace on the inside of him. His peace. "Peace, be still," he said. And immediately, it says, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. This is the type of peace that we have. Yet so many times we lack peace, or we don't tap into the peace that's available to us. Instead, we panic. We panic when there's too much month at the end of the money. We panic when the ends start to not meet. We panic when there's a situation with our kids. We panic. Yet Jesus said, "My peace I leave to you." How can this be? So this peace that Jesus had is never affected by circumstances. But in turn, it affects and even overrules our circumstances. This peace that we have within us. Because there's peace on earth. So the New Testament really talks about two sides of peace here. There's the objective side, which we talked about a little bit, and I'll go into greater detail. And then the subjective side. So the objective side is, it has to do with your relationship to God. That there's peace between you and God. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now the war is over. I've come up with a solution to the sin problem. God says, there's peace on earth. I'm not mad at you. There's peace. The war is over. You're not at war with me anymore. And then there's the subjective peace that has to do with your experience in life, your situations, your circumstances that you go through. So the natural man, each of us as the natural man, lacks peace with God. So we all came into this world fighting against God because we were a part of the rebellion with Adam and Eve. You understand this, right? Romans 5:10 says that we were enemies. We were God's enemies. We fought against God, and everything we did waged war against his purposes. This is because we inherited the rebellion under Adam and Eve. But when we receive Christ, we cease being enemies of God. We stop being his enemies. We make a truce with him. We come over to the other side. We come over to the light side, the good side. We're no longer part of the dark side. We make a truce with them. Hostility is ended. Romans 5:1 reads this way. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, we who trust Christ, we're redeemed. We're redeemed and we're declared righteous by faith. Our sins are forgiven, rebellion ceases, the war is over. We have peace with God. That's God's wonderful purpose in salvation. That's something that we lay hold of. And we recognize that Jesus Christ, He signed the peace treaty with His blood on the cross, didn't He? The treaty, the bond, the covenant of peace that we have with God was signed by the blood of Christ. Amen. So this peace is objective. This peace has nothing to do with whether or not we feel it, whether or not our feelings are involved. This peace is a fact that as a believer in Christ, you now have peace with God. Your relationship has been reconciled. Colossians 1:20 in the Amplified says this, and God purposed that through, by the service, the intervention of Him, the Son, through the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through Him the Father made peace by means of the blood of His cross. And although you at one time were estranged and alienated from Him and were of hostile attitude of mind in your wicked activities, yet now has Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of His flesh through death in order to present you holy and faultless and irreproachable in His, the Father's, presence. We are holy and faultless and irreproachable in His presence. And this is because we have peace with God. We've been reconciled back to God as a result of the blood of Christ that was spilled on our behalf. You understand this, right? It's as if Jesus came in the middle. We were at war with God because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve. This is the gospel in its purest sense. And man, sinful, vile, wicked man on the other side. And Jesus bridges the gap with His arms stretched open wide. He takes the hand of God. He takes the hand of man and puts them together. And He reconciles the difference and brings them into unity and harmony and peace. That's good. That's good. So then Paul talks about, or Jesus, you know, he talks about in John 14:27, which we just read, what he's speaking about is something subjective. It's an experiential peace. It's a tranquility of the soul. It's a settled positive peace that affects the circumstances around us. Okay, that's meant to affect the circumstances around us. Whether we give into it, whether we allow it to affect the circumstances around us, is completely up to us. Let's examine the world's peace versus the peace of God. So he says here, let's go back to John 14:27. He says, "My peace I give to you." Okay? Not as the world gives. You want to put that back up? He says, "My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Not as the world gives. So a lot of times the only thing that we know and then what we've experienced is what the world would call peace. It's peace that you could, it can be a counterfeit peace. It can be a false peace. It can be something that's completely made up and manufactured. How do I know this? Because people seek peace in a bottle. Alcohol, or they seek peace in a pill. And you can get some semblance of peace going that direction. But it's never a peace that lasts, is it? It's a peace that actually brings more turmoil. But in the moment, you may experience peace. You may experience tranquility. They call, you know, what are some of these drugs? Depressants. Like, you just get in this calm state. Like where you don't care about the world around you. You're isolated. You're alone. And you can have peace for a moment. But it doesn't last. It's a counterfeit peace. And so Jesus says, not as the world gives do I give to you. I'm not giving you a fake peace. I'm not giving you a fake sense of peace. I'm not giving you a taste of peace that only lasts for a moment. My peace I give to you, he says. It's an eternal peace. It's a peace that you have access to all through your life, and it begins with your relationship with Christ, and it goes on through all eternity. The peace that he's given to you and I, we can lay hold of. But listen to this. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that you and I experience is completely conditional. Let. That would imply that you have control over whether or not your heart's going to be troubled, or whether or not you're going to let it be afraid. That means the peace of Christ is available to every believer. The peace that he has, the peace that he's given to us, is available to us. But he goes on, he says, well, don't, because of this peace I give to you, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let fear override your peace. Don't let the enemy steal your peace. Don't let the circumstances that you go through, the situations that you deal with your kids, steal your peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. I have to admit, I read this verse and I think to myself, how can this even be possible? Because it's subjective. It's an experiential thing. And what we experience in regards to this peace has a lot to do with our response to the circumstance that comes up. Have you ever been there? Ever been there? Your kid's not doing what you tell them to do, like over and over and over. And then like a third time, you say, hey, did you do this? No. Or it goes this, like the step beyond, and you start hearing the, like, their voice gets this kind of kind of sound to it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I mean, that's like nails on a chalkboard kind of screeching. And so, and that's like the, that's the antithesis of peace for me. Okay. Like, I grew up in a house where, like, the norm was tempers flaring and out of control. Anybody ever have this dysfunction in their family? Every family has some level of dysfunction. Don't act like yours is perfect. But my house was far from perfect in a lot of ways. You know, like, there was constant, you know, bickering back and forth, yelling, and just a lack of even what we would consider the world's peace, peace and quiet. So you could guess that my first instinct when I start to hear that is to do what? Yell! Really? We must be kindred spirits. Does anybody have that with your children? Any parents? Like, you want to, like, anybody ever yell at their kids? Okay. All right. Thank you. My name is Nate, and I yell at my kids. We could have a support meeting. But I find that this whole thing, let not your heart be troubled, is to me, it's so difficult. I have to admit my fault here, because it seems like the peace leaves the moment the whining enters. And it's supposed to be the other way around. It's supposed to be that my peace would affect the whining, or my peace would affect the behavior, or the peace of God would affect the whole situation. But I've let my heart be troubled. I've let my ears be troubled. I've let my temper flare. So this peace he's talking about is a subjective peace. And it's, it's there. It's available to us. He's given it to us. But it's like so many other things in the scripture, isn't it? The promises of God that are clearly made available to us. Because when peace on earth came, provision came, healing came, it's available to us. Yet what do we allow? What do we allow in our lives? This is, if we can all go on this journey together, it's something that we can yield to a lot better, can't we? If we would admit it, first of all, we have to recognize, wait a second, peace is available to me. Second, in the moment, I have to tap into it. And there's the rub, there's the tension. Because in the moment, what am I going to give into? The situation around me? And I'm talking about peace as wholeness of life or body. Peace as prosperity, success, fulfillment. Peace as rightness in a relationship. Harmony, unity. As that you know, part two that oftentimes I fail to tap into. Peace in your marital relationship. Oh. Kristen does a lot of praying for peace at our house. And I have to admit, I don't yield to it as often as I should. I'm a work in progress. Aren't we all? Are we in the same boat? But we're probably in the same boat that we would say, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that this thing is going down? Yet he's asleep in the pillow and he's looking at us and he's like, what are you doing freaking out? Come take a nap with me. Right? That would be essentially what he's saying. Come take a nap with me. Because you shouldn't let your outer circumstances determine your inner situation. Right? Don't let outer turmoil give you inner trouble. But let the inner peace overrule and control the outside circumstances. It's like that with everything. Every promise in the Bible is like that. It's available to us. And so get this. Peace is one of those things he talks about in Galatians chapter 5, somewhere around verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But I found that they all kind of work hand in hand, don't they? Because once your peace goes, your joy's gone. Patience, good grief. Don't even talk to me about patience. Your love, your self-control. Like, if your peace is gone, you're pretty much shot on the rest of them. Or on your way there unless you come to your senses. And be like, wait a second, I'm not supposed to let my heart be troubled. I'm not supposed to give in to fear or anxiety or any of this stuff. The peace of Christ. Let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3:15 in the New Living says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Oh, that's good. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. That means put peace on the throne. Let peace call the shots. Let peace take control. That's the peace that comes from Christ. It says you are called to live in peace. How can we live in peace? By tapping into the peace on earth. Jesus Christ. Tapping into his peace. Let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. The Greek word for that word rule is the get back here. The word brabueo. Brabuo. Yeah. But it means to act as umpire. So Paul is telling the Colossians here to let peace call the shots in your life. Let peace make a ruling on every situation that comes across your plate. Let peace make a ruling on it. And live in peace. Live in that state of mind, that state of inner tranquility and calmness and stability, that it would control the outside, that's on the outside. So whatever happens, you have to come to a point that whatever happens on the outside is not going to affect what's happening to me on the inside. I'm letting the peace of Christ rule. You make that decision. It's the decision thing. OK? Okay? There's the objective fact that we have peace with God. That is a fact. And there's the subjective experiential peace that tells me that your peace shouldn't change based on what's going on around you. Your peace should change what's going on around you. Amen? So you become a thermostat and not a thermometer. So the thermometer just is a reading of the temperature, right? It just tells you what the temperature is like. And when the kids are whining, when the budget's tight, when you and your spouse are fighting, like the temperature is like way here, right? Boiling. Boiling. But a thermometer, what does a thermostat do? The thermostat sets the temperature, doesn't it? You punch in, wait a second, the thermometer says it's really, really boiling out here. The thermometer says peace is nowhere to be found. But the thermostat sets the temperature at peace, the peace of Christ. And it's an inner thing that you have to do. I'm still working on it. And this message is really helping me. Amen, Nate. That's good preaching. You be the thermostat. You set the peace temperature in your home. You set the peace temperature in your checkbook. You set the peace temperature in your relationships. You set the peace temperature because it comes from the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let his peace govern how you behave and how you react and respond. Amen.